We're going to continue this morning looking at the Apostle Paul. He's had an interesting experience. We talked about it last week. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute believers, thought he was doing the right thing, all focused and excited on that. And do you remember what happened? He met someone on the road, someone he did not expect. He met the Savior who stopped him in his tracks, and it changed his life. And so I want you to kind of think with me for a little bit what it would be like if you can imagine one of the greatest enemies of the gospel that you could think of, and now suddenly he says he's a follower of Christ. Would anyone be skeptical? I would think so. I would. I mean, there's a sense of that. You know, you've seen how the person's lived, how he's conducted himself. He's been an enemy of the cross. He's put people in jail. He's assisted in the murder of one of the dear leaders in the church. And he's saying now he wants to follow Jesus? Really? And so if you can imagine that kind of atmosphere and what was going on, that's what we're going to look at here in Acts chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9. Again, we're going to be looking in the second half, verse 19 through the end of the through verse 31. I won't look at the entire chapter because we're going to, the next part of that gets into the ministry of Peter. I think it's important for us as we kind of look at this just to kind of think about the setting in which it was written and just the times in which they lived. So if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning? Acts chapter 9, beginning the second half of 19 through verse 31. And Luke writes, he says, "Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus." Of course, he's talking about Paul. "And immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. And all those who hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for that purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of this, they brought him down to Caesarea and then sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it continued to increase." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for the faithfulness that Luke did to share these words with us. We pray, Father, today as we look at these words, Father, your Holy Spirit will speak to us and through us, that we might not only understand them, but might see how they speak to our lives to bring about the change and the transformation that you are desiring to accomplish in each and every one of us. For you have given each of us a call and a purpose to take the good news of Jesus to those around us and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you are doing in the world around us. Bless this time and use it as you desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we have this situation. We have, he's still called Saul. That's about to change. Don't worry. Saul of Tarsus has met Jesus, and we saw last week where he's been kind of brought in. And you remember the guy's name last week that was the one that got assigned to go talk to him first? Anybody remember that name? I'm waiting. I heard Ananias, that's right. Not the Ananias and Sapphira earlier in Acts. This is a different Ananias, obviously. But Ananias was the first one who was told by God to go visit Saul of Tarsus, a Saul that everybody knew about, a guy that everyone, many people in that part of the world were afraid of, especially believers, and went to visit and spend time with him and share with him and then enable him to see as the Spirit moved through him and began him on his journey as a follower of Christ. And now we see Saul is kind of having some issues here. He's been proclaiming Jesus in this part in Damascus area, and people are getting a little angry at him. Obviously, some of his fellow Jews, people that he was in cahoots with, for lack of a better phrase, are beginning to wonder about this guy. They thought he was on their side. Now he's preaching about Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. And so they're getting a little frustrated and angry with him, and there's even a plot, it tells us in the scriptures, to have him put to death. And as they seek to get this plot together, Saul catches wind of this. And as he catches wind of this, he gets a little concerned. I mean, anyone would get concerned if there was a plot to take your life. Would anyone else that bother you? It bothered me, but maybe I'm the only one. But it bothered Saul greatly. But he had help from these believers, and these ones whom he had come to persecute are now helping him. I just think this is just an amazing demonstration of his transformation, but also the work that God is doing in the lives of these believers. And they whisk him away, and this is where the whole idea, one of the opportunities where he gets lowered in a basket and he gets out of the city and goes on his way to the disciples in Jerusalem. And that had to be an interesting meeting. I mean, you think about these guys that have lived and walked with our Savior. Many had suffered already. Some had already even lost their lives because of the king. And they're gathered together, those that are there, and this Saul of Tarsus that they've heard so much about is coming to them, and they're a little worried. You know, should we let him in? Should we trust him? Is this a ruse that he's using to get inside of our fellowship, and then he's going to wipe us all out? But what happens? Once again, Saul has an advocate. He has another man who stands in the gap for him, who, in a sense, vouches for him, who encourages him, and who brings him into the fold. Being led by the Holy Spirit, I can't help believe that Barnabas just did what God told him to do. And Barnabas becomes the one who is kind of the go-between between the disciples and Saul. And that relationship begins to grow as a result of that. And Saul continues to preach. And if you were to think of anyone on planet Earth that would be an unlikely ally to the Christian faith, that would be a shock if that person came to Christ, who would you think of in today's world? I'm just going to give you a chance to see if you're awake. It's quiet. Well, I think of someone, he's not alive now, but was one of the greatest adversaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christianity in general, and his name was C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was an ardent atheist, not an agnostic. Agnostics are honest atheists. That's a whole other story we'll get into later if you want to talk about it. But C.S. Lewis was ardent, and he would spend much of his time debating people who are people of faith and try and encounter them. And many times on a radio show he had, that's how he would encounter them, would oppose them, and he would stand against them. And then something happened in his life. A longtime friend of his who had been with him for a while. They were part of a literature group there in England called, I think it was called the Inklings. You might have heard of a guy named J.R. Tolkien. Only the geeks like me would know who that is. You've heard of Lord of the Rings. Okay, a few of us. We are small, but we are mighty. Okay, no. It's a joke, all right? But anyway, Tolkien, who was actually Anglican in his faith, which is very similar to Catholicism, had witnessed to Lewis and among others that were a part of that, but he was a huge influence, according to C.S. Lewis, on his life. And C.S. Lewis began to rationalize and think through this faith, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to him, and eventually this ardent atheist became a follower of Christ. And he didn't just kind of turn the corner a little bit and think, well, I'll do a few good things and I'll just, you know, follow Jesus and go to church and that's what it'll be. How many of you have read any of the books of C.S. Lewis? Anyone out there? Okay, some of his great apologetic works. C.S. Lewis became one of the great apologists of that era and maybe of modern Christianity, as he was a faithful proclaimer and helping us understand the reason behind our faith. But it all took place because someone listened to the Spirit of God and began to engage him. And the same is true here, is it not? I mean, what would it have been like? Can you imagine? I mean, this is how I picture it. It would be like bringing Osama bin Laden, if he were alive, into your Bible study. Can you imagine that? How hard that would be to believe that that man could change? And yet we're talking about Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor and hater of the church, has now come to Christ, and now you're inviting him into the innermost fellowship of the 12. They're going to invite him in, all because of what? One man's trust in God and one man's receptiveness to the Holy Spirit. One man understands that, and that's Barnabas. He says, guys, I know you're scared. I know you know, and you know you've heard things. But trust me. More importantly, trust God. God is doing a work in Saul's life. And Saul becomes a part of this fellowship. He becomes a part of the 12, not the 12, but the disciples. He becomes one of the early leaders in the church. And of all the folks that God could have used, you don't really think about someone like that if you're making this stuff up, do you? But when it happens that way, it's just kind of the way you put it down. And a guy who was going this way, once again, is going this way. But there's someone who has to stand in the gap for him. Someone who brings him along, someone who encourages him, someone who helps him not only gain receptiveness in the fellowship, but probably helps him on his journey of faith. And we all know as we look at the writings of Paul, that Paul and Barnabas later went on missionary journeys together. We know they had a falling out over that guy. I think it was, who was that? John Mark, I believe, was the individual they had a little falling out over. And then Paul took him along. I don't understand. It was weird the way it all works out. It's just, you can read it. There's all kinds of weird relationships that people don't get along. You know, people didn't get along with each other back in the New Testament. You know, we look at the church in Acts, we think, oh, they were perfect. They were just this harmonious group of people that just loved Jesus and loved each other. If you believe that, you have not read the Bible. Look at it. They were people just like you and me who had issues, who had hang-ups, who had difficulty getting along, who didn't see the same way, who struggled with all those different things like we do, and yet God used them. And I hope in saying that, that gives all of us great hope and encouragement that God can use us oftentimes in spite of ourselves, rarely because of us, but usually in spite of us. And as followers of Christ, as we seek to follow him, he uses for his purposes to accomplish things that go beyond anything we really fully comprehend, because he's a good God. He's faithful. He's powerful. And he desires what he wants most from us is to change us. Not to change us to be better Baptists or better Americans. There's nothing wrong with either of those. But to change us into men and women of God who follow our Savior without reservations, without hesitation. Who are, our lives are abandoned to his purposes. And you see, that's what I see here from Saul of Tarsus, who's about to become Paul. They don't even call him Paul yet in this part of Acts. He's still Saul. But it's all because of the faithfulness of a few that began to understand and believe that God can change the life. Have you ever met someone in your life that you weren't sure God could change? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's you. I don't know. I've had encounters with that in my own life, friends from high school and some other folks that I've known in the course of my life that I look at them and wonder, is there, God, why are they in my, I don't like these people. But you know what? Jesus didn't tell us to like people. Did you know that? What did he tell us to do? Love them. And to be faithful to him. And to let him do the work. There is no one that has gone so far from God that they aren't just one step back in being back in a relationship with him. That's not because we're wonderful people. That's because we serve a God who loves us and who pursues us and who seeks after us, who desires us to come and be a part of what he has for us. It's not because God is needy or lonely and just needs us. It's because he loves us and he wants to draw us back into the fold that he has for us. Some of you, or one or someone in this room may have a family member, a child that has done this in their own life that they struggle with. We call them prodigals. That's the term we use. Still, we use that from Scripture, don't we? And most families have at least one. And we wonder, and we pray, and we cry, and we weep. We want to see that child come home, don't we? More than probably anything. We want them to come back to where they need to be. And do we give up and say, oh, it's over? No. Why don't we give up? Because they're ours. Because we love them. And we're going to pursue them. We're going to do everything we can to bring them back in a right relationship with their family and with our Creator. Why would our Creator be any different than us? Why would he not have a more, even deeper love for his children, those who have strayed, and those who maybe even aren't on the path yet of faith? Because I believe that pretty much everybody on planet Earth falls into one or two camps. Those that know Jesus, and those that haven't met him yet. That's it. Because I believe once you meet him, that's when you have the opportunity to make a decision. And I believe once you meet Jesus and you encounter him, it changes you. Now, there have been people I know that have walked in the faith and then departed from it. I'm fully aware of those individuals. They make a big deal about it when they do that. And I love that they say I did it for intellectual reasons. The late Christopher Hitchens used to talk about that all the time, but his brother said a different story. His brother's a very ardent believer. They were both raised in the same home. Both of them strayed away from God for a season. Christopher stayed away. His brother remained and then came back to the faith. And he will tell everyone who wanted to hear, even when Christopher was alive, they would even debate each other in front of colleges. The two brothers on different sides of the equation. But he would tell people very clearly, Christopher's issue with God is not about intellect. It's all about emotions. It's all about hurt. It's all about he saw a side of things that he didn't like in life. And he blamed that on God. And because of that, he detached himself from the God he was taught about and believed that that God couldn't exist because of what he experienced. And the reality is many people go down that road. But we see Saul of Tarsus as the reverse of that, don't we? One who has gone down a road to follow what he thought was following God, what he thought was doing exactly everything that God wanted to do, wanted him to do in his life, and then realized that he was actually at war with the God he thought he was serving. And on the way to Damascus that we looked at last week, he met the one he was trying to persecute, and suddenly his perspective changed. But we would know very little about Saul of Tarsus if it wasn't for the two men that we thought about. Last week it was Ananias, and this week it was Barnabas. Because if Saul doesn't have someone to kind of grease the wheels with the disciples, kind of smooth out the rough edges, help people understand, he's not going to be a part of the inner circle, is he? They're not going to listen to him. We probably wouldn't know anything about missionary journeys. Man, the New Testament would be a lot shorter to read without what Paul wrote, wouldn't it? But Barnabas knew that this was what God was telling him to do, that it wasn't about what he thought it was about. It was about what God wanted to accomplish. See, God's purposes, God's plans for your life don't always fit into nice, neat packages that can be explained in 23 minutes on a sitcom or a television show, or do they? Sometimes it's a little more complex than that. And sometimes God's at work in your life and doing things in the lives of those around you in ways that don't quite make sense to us. And we just can't quite figure it out. Maybe that's why he's God and we are not. Maybe that's why he's in control and why he tells us to trust him and allow him to move and work in the hearts and lives of people. Because you just don't ever know whom he might change and whom he might touch in your own life that you thought, well, that person will never become a follower of Christ. That person is not worthy. I don't even like them, God. Why are you bringing them to me? But doesn't God do that kind of stuff all the time? Doesn't he change lives in ways that don't make sense to us? This isn't just a thing that he did in the book of Acts. This is something he still does today and desires to do. So that person that drives you crazy, anybody have one of those in their life? Every hand should go up on this one. We all have them. That person that, there's some people that sometimes because of their personalities and they're about them, they just know how to get under our skin, right? You never know. That may be the very person that God uses you to bring to the kingdom. Not somebody else. She's like, well, Lord, I know they need to come to Jesus, but let somebody else talk to him. I don't want to do it. Let someone else walk with them on that path of discipleship. I don't want to do it because I can't be around them, God. You just don't understand. I love when we tell God that he doesn't understand. Have you ever thought how stupid that sounds? What does God not understand about us and about life? What can there possibly be that he does not understand? We're not talking about, you know, for in my case, certain elements of mathematics and engineering that go beyond what I understand. I think there was a thing they called it calculus. I think it's another word for mental torture. Except for people that understand it. I'm not one of those, you know, and I did pretty well in math, and then we had some calculus. I'm like, no, not me. And some people can get it. That's great. But God's at work doing something else in our lives, something bigger, something better. And all he asks us to do is to trust him. And then we get to see it and see the change that God does in the hearts and lives of people. And we could go around this room today and we could tell stories in our own lives, in the lives of our friends and family members, that we've seen changed as a result of God's work in their lives. Now I want to share one from my family, and we're going to close. Now, when we were in high school, there were people that I didn't like, and I liked. I did like a lot of people. I got along with, tried to get along with everybody. Because see, I didn't fit into particular groups. You know, they have groups in high school, you know, the jocks and the, you know, the, we called them freaks in our school, what you called them. And they hung out at a tree and smoked all the time anyway. And then you had all these other different little groups, you know. I was kind of a nerd, so that's kind of what I was. If you want to know, that's kind of what I was. In, kind of a geek, yes. But anyway, all those kind of things. You had the different groups. But there was a guy that I just didn't get along with. And we played football together. And, you know, sometimes when, even though I wasn't big, there were certain people when I lined across from them in those drills, like the Oklahoma drill, if you know what that is, that's where you have the guys and you block a guy and try and tackle a guy. I always liked it when he was on the other side of me. It's good. Because I had a little extra motivation. You know what I'm saying? I wasn't a big guy, but he wasn't a big guy either. So I could take him down. It wasn't hard. And I just loved doing that. It was, I'm going to confess to you. It was in the flesh. I enjoyed that. And then one summer, over break, my best friend, who I'd led to Christ, you know, and God had been faithful in doing a great work in his life, told me he wanted me to meet somebody that he had led to Christ. And guess who it was? Doesn't God have a great sense of humor? I love God. Sometimes don't understand him and didn't understand him in this case. I'm like, really? But what do you say? I mean, I can't say, oh, I can't be with that guy. Because now he's my best friend's one of his friends. I gotta like him, right? And God did a work on our relationship between him and I. And it wasn't perfect. We weren't bosom buddies, but we were pretty close friends. He was even in my wedding. And that's what God does. And I don't take that, I don't say that to give myself any credit, because no, that's not Mike. Mike's not capable of changing like that. But God at work through the Holy Spirit can change people. Can he not? Can transform people. And that's a small, simple, silly, stupid high school thing. But in bigger senses, he does that in our lives, in our families, our communities, and even in the world. So the next time you have that person or see that person, you think, well, there is no way they can change. They just can't do it. You're right. They cannot change. But our Savior can change anybody. He can take the most hardened heart against the gospel and turn it into one of the most ardent followers and teachers of the Word of God. And few people that have lived on planet Earth have had more impact for the kingdom of God than the Apostle Paul. Would you agree with that statement? I mean, what an impact. What a legacy of faith. But it all took for a couple guys to listen. Last week it was Ananias that we talked about, and this week it's Barnabas. To listen to the Holy Spirit telling them, okay, I know this doesn't make sense to you, but you need to do it anyway. Because I've got a plan. And if God's had a plan for Barnabas, and God had a plan for Ananias, and God had a plan for Saul, God's got a plan for you. And that's what I want us to focus on here right now as we get ready to close. God has a plan for your life, a purpose, a direction, a way to use you for the purposes of his glory in ways that you and I can't fully comprehend. But we'll be blessed when we trust him. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of Barnabas and others who sought to honor you and love you, Father. And in doing so, made some hard choices and did the right thing. And I pray, Lord, that if there's one here today that needs to make a similar decision, that this would be the time for them to make that decision, to trust you. You are worthy of our trust, for you are forever faithful. Thank you for loving us in spite of us. For I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.